And so it is with great reverence that I approach the Scriptures to you today. I will have you turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We will start in verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. I should have marked it in my Bible. That's 1 Timothy, almost there. 2 Timothy 2:15. We'll read through verse 21. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Verse 20 and 21 are our text verse this evening. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." I've titled the message this evening, "Vessels in a Great House." Vessels in a great house. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity once again to stand and preach your word. And Lord, as I've already declared to the congregation here, it's a honor and a privilege that I'm not worthy of, that no man really is worthy of. And in that spirit, Lord, with that thought in mind, I pray and ask that you would please fill me with your spirit. Please empty me of self. Let not one thing be said today that does not come from you, that is not from you this evening. Lord, we ask that everything said and done here today will be done for your honor and for your glory. And in your name we pray. Amen. "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor." I've read this passage of Scripture several times, and while in just reading through the Bible and doing studies and pastoral studies or whatnot, you kind of read over this, and I've always assumed that the vessels to honor that it's talking about must be the gold and the silver. You know, and the vessels to dishonor are the wood and the earth vessels. But on closer examination of the Scriptures, we find that is not the case. We find that is not the case. It says, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor." Look at verse 21. It says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Okay, so how do you purge yourself from what you're made of? You can't. That line of thought is not possible given the context of the Scriptures. And so it does not matter necessarily what we're made of. But what really matters is rather what we're filled with. What is the contents of us as a vessel? It says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel." It's safe to assume that the vessels in question are people. And if I can make a comparison real quick, I would suggest to you that the great house mentioned is the church. We call this the house of God for a reason. Amen? And inside the house, there are numerous vessels for the master's use. Numerous vessels of all shapes and sizes. Now, some of us are made of gold. Some of us are silver vessels. Some of us are wooden vessels. Some of us are clay. And the Bible doesn't say it, but he's saying there's all kinds. Some of us are cast iron pots and pans. Some of us are plasticware. Some of us are Tupperware. And you know, we all serve different purposes in the church. The point is, we're all vessels. Now, I want to familiarize you with some definitions that will help the sermon make sense. First of all, the term vessel. It's not really a term we use today. It's an archaic term, but it means this. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, a cask or utensil proper for holding liquids and other things, as a spoon, a ladle, a cup, a jar, a pot, cauldron, a barrel, etc. The list goes on. So anything that is a container is considered a vessel. In today's vernacular, we would think of a vessel maybe being a ship. A space vessel or a sea vessel, your vessel's worthy. Or maybe in referring to biology, a blood vessel or a capillary. All right, something that's used in anatomy. But in this text, it is talking about a cask or utensil proper. The second definition I want you to be familiar with is the word profane. Profane. Webster's 1828 dictionary also defines this as irreverence to anything sacred as applied to persons. The third definition is vain. Vain literally means to be empty or worthless, having no substance, value, or importance. And the last one I want you to be familiar with is iniquity. Iniquity. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines iniquity as the original want of holiness or depravity. Now, of all of the definitions I gave you, that one is probably the least clear. So I'll help you. In my study, this is what I have come to understand iniquity to be. Iniquity is sin, but it's a step further than sin. All right, the original want of holiness would be sin, but it is sin that we are either incapable or unwilling to depart from. To turn away from. We cannot in and of ourselves necessarily do that, but iniquity is that originally want of holiness or depravity. It's sin that we harbor in our hearts and are either incapable or unwilling to get right. And that is very dangerous for the Christian, as we're about to see. All right, so by introduction, the house is the church. We are the vessels. Paul is speaking here to young Timothy, and he makes this analogy, and I think of the life of Paul. And I think he spent some time in some great houses. He himself was a Pharisee. He was pretty well off before his conversion on the Damascus Road. And I think he had some vessels in his house. I think he may have had some gold or silver vessels. And, everybody's got clay water pots and all those other things. So he's familiar with the idea of vessels. Later in his life, he would be taken before King Agrippa. And he's been in governor's houses. And eventually, he would make his way to Rome to appeal to Caesar. You want to talk about a great house. Caesar's palace. You imagine the various vessels that he probably saw, the trays and the platters and the chalices and all these things. And he's seeing all of these vessels and he's thinking to himself as he's writing this young pastor, Timothy, and he's making the connection between the vessels, you and I as vessels, and the church. And he tells him something. In verse 21, he says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." The theme is this: how do we, as vessels in the house of God, be a vessel unto honor? I, for one, want to be a vessel unto honor. I, for one, want to be one that, Christ has purchased all the vessels, by the way. Every vessel in a house must be purchased, and it was a great price to purchase you and I. Of our various shapes, sizes, and makeup, we all have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, how do I honor Christ as a vessel? How do I honor Christ as a vessel? I've already alluded to it a little bit, but if a man will purge himself from these. All right, so we got to get out of our vessel some of the things that are keeping us from being a vessel unto honor. I would suggest to you that the first one would be ungodliness. Look at verse 16 with me, if you will. It says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Profane and vain babblings, going back to those definitions, irreverence to anything sacred. As applied to persons. Vain is empty, worthless, or having no substance, value, or importance. Our communication matters. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Christ said. Okay, and so what is our contents as vessels? A good way to test that is what's coming out of our mouth. What are we allowing out of us? What are we pouring out through our mouth? What communications are we having? The Bible says to shun, to completely turn your back on profane and vain babblings, irreverent speech. Well, the world is irreverent today. They are irreverent towards the things of God. They're irreverent toward the man of God. They're irreverent to the Word of God. All of those things, by the way, God says is holy. The office of the preacher is a holy thing. The pulpit is a holy thing. The church, yes, I know it's not the building, but the organization, the entity, the church, is holy. It is sacred because it's God's institution. Hey, how about this? How about the home? Boy, there's nothing more under attack today than probably the home. All right, man and wife, that's under attack. That's a union that God has said is holy and is sacred, and it is the source of many lewd and inappropriate jokes. You're looked down upon for one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's almost frowned upon today. It's irreverent. Or how about just the casual gossip, the joking around, the lack of seriousness that we take towards day-to-day life? That would fall under the definition of vain, empty, worthless, without substance. There's no point to it. Shun profane and vain babblings. Why? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Ungodliness fills our vessels. That is the natural state of things. Our natural state is that of a sinner. So our natural tendency is to be filled with that which is ungodly because we're sinners. God is the antithesis of sin. He is holy. He is just. He is pure. We are sinners. Well, ungodliness is the natural state of man. So in order to keep from increasing ungodliness, adding to it, we ought to shun profane and vain babblings. I like that word, babbling. I never thought about that. He doesn't say speech, communication. He doesn't say those words. He says babbling as if it's not even coherent speech. You know what I'm saying? It's babble. You know, you can't even get a coherent sentence out. That's how God views vain and profane speech. He calls it babblings, for it will increase unto more ungodliness. The first thing we must purge ourselves from in order to be a vessel unto honor is ungodliness, and in this case, specifically, profane and vain babblings. Number two, we must purge ourselves from error. If you look at me with verse 18, it says, who concerning the truth have erred. Truth, what is truth? The Bible says, thy word is truth. And concerning the truth, see, some have erred. The two that erred here in verse 17 are Hymenaeus and Philetus. And Hymenaeus is mentioned again later as being one of the ones that are given over to Satan so that they will learn not to blaspheme. Okay? Don't want to be a Hymenaeus. All right, but who concerning the truth have erred. They've erred concerning what God said, saying that the resurrection is past already. And look at this. It says that because of their error, they overthrow the faith of some. Well, when I think of that term overthrow, I think of a, insurrection. Right? You're overthrowing a ruler. That's never pretty, by the way. People get hurt when somebody is overthrown. When something is overthrown, people get hurt, there's casualties, it's never pretty, it's never a smooth transition, it's always rough and bumpy, and it always causes casualties. It says here that their error overthrew the faith of some. Some people left the church because of error. Some people were hurt to the point where they will never grow spiritually to their full potential because of some other people's error. Hey, Christian, I'm telling you, you've got to be careful with this thing called error. We cannot help, as I said before, what we're made of as vessels. You did not pick the family you were born into. You did not pick how your parents, you had no say in how your parents brought you up and what kind of church background you have. And the precious blood of Jesus Christ can save you out of all manner of error. But sometimes we have a hard time separating ourselves from that error because, well, this is just the way I grew up. This is just the way I am, preacher, you don't understand. This is how we've always done it. This is what I've always believed. Dear friend, I've got to tell you something. If what you believe, if what you've grown up to believe contradicts that Bible, I have some hard news for you. You're wrong. The Bible's right. Now, that may be a tough pill to swallow, but it's necessary to purge ourselves from error. Error is harmful. Error can harm young Christians. Error can harm even old season Christians. It can, and it has. We need to be careful concerning truth. We need to make sure that we hold to this book. We hold to the truth that is found in here. And if something that I believe disagrees with this book, it's my responsibility as a vessel and as a born-again child of God to forsake what I believe or what I think about it and conform my will and opinion to what the Bible says. That is my responsibility. That is how I will purge myself from error. To say, this is a rather unpleasant subject, you know. You're stomping on my toes, preacher. Listen, that term purge, okay? If a man will purge himself from these, that's an unpleasant experience. You know what that has the idea or the connotation of? Cauterizing a wound. Red hot metal to an infected wound. Now that's necessary to save a limb or a life. But that's not a pleasant experience. It's one I hope I never have to deal with. I hope nobody ever has to cauterize a wound of my own, okay? Because that's painful. That's a long recovery time. That's not fun. But it's necessary in order to be a vessel unto honor. So allow the hard truths to purge you. Allow that process to happen and you will come forth a vessel unto honor. Lastly, iniquity. Iniquity. If we are to be vessels unto honor, we must purge ourselves from iniquity. And as I defined it before, unwillingness or inability to separate from specific sins. Okay? And you think about it, we were all one point in the bond of iniquity because it was outside of our power, it was outside of our ability to turn from sin. For a sinful creature to turn to righteousness, we needed a Savior. We needed the blood of Jesus. That was the only thing that could get us out of that original want of holiness that is defined as iniquity. Now, for those of us who are saved, we can go back to iniquity by being unwilling to separate from certain sins. We've all got them. We've all got the besetting sin. We've all got that pet sin that we like to keep by us and play with. But guess what? That pet is going to grow up to a vicious animal and it's going to bite you one day. It never stays small. All right, you have to purge yourself from that iniquity. And by the way, oftentimes when somebody is in the root of iniquity and they've allowed this thing to grow in their life, oftentimes it takes an act of God to break you before you'll get this right. Remember, it's the unwillingness. When that spirit of unwillingness, I'm not willing to let it go, takes root in our heart, that takes the intervention of God. And boy, I fear for you if that's you today. Don't let yourself fall into the chains of iniquity, because this is how God will operate. If you allow iniquity into your life, He'll bend you. He will bend you. He will get your attention. What is that? That's going out to the woodshed and getting a spanking. Okay? And we've all been there, right? We all remember. Some of us are scarred from it. No, I'm just kidding. But praise the Lord. That's a holy spanking, all right? He's telling you, knock it off. And if you don't knock it off, He'll break you. There's a common practice among shepherds. If they have a problem sheep that keeps leaving the fold, eventually they're going to stop chasing it. What they're going to do, they're going to break its legs. And it's going to learn that it can't leave anymore. Well, they'll heal eventually, but it'll never be the same. It'll walk with a limp. The shepherd's going to have to pay extra attention to it at that point. I understand. So if God can't get your attention by bending you, He'll break you. And if He can't get your attention by breaking you, He'll bury you. The Bible says very clearly there is a sin unto death. Now, I don't know when that is. Only God knows that. But there have been people who've been unwilling to get right. They harbor that iniquity in their heart. And God says, I would rather you be home with me than to continue to sully the name of Christ. And He'll take you out. He will. He will. Bend, break, bury. That's the process. Don't let that be you, Christian. Purge yourself from iniquity so that you can be a vessel unto honor. Now, we've talked about these that we must purge ourselves from. But if all you are is purged vessel, you're empty still. You need to be filled with some things in order to be a vessel unto honor. It's kind of like having a dirty dish, right? You know, there's nothing greater than going to the cupboard and seeing all those clean cups or whatnot, and I can go and I can get a cup, and I can go to the fridge and I can get some milk or some juice or, you know, whatever floats my boat, whatever I'm feeling for, and I don't even have to think about it. I know that cup is clean and it is ready, it is prepared for my use, and I'm going to use it and I'm going to enjoy it to the glory of God. But you know what the most frustrating thing is? When you go to the cupboard and you open it and they're bare because all of the dishes are in the dirty sink water. And you got to go over there and you got to grab a cup, you got to fish your hand through that cold, nasty, slimy water. You know what I'm talking about. And you got to go and you got to wash that, and you wash it three times because you don't know how long it's been in that water. And before you can have it, it's a hassle. Oh, nobody wants to go through that. And so now that we're clean, now that we're purged and we're in the cupboard where we're supposed to be, what do we get filled with? What do we get filled with? I would say this. You're ready. You're a vessel unto honor when we are sanctified. When we are sanctified, our sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? Pastor touched on this a little bit this morning. He mentioned it. I'm going to go a little deeper into it. Sanctification, or the evidence of sanctification, is this. Standards and convictions. Standards and convictions. They are the evidence of one's sanctification. And sanctification has the idea, as Pastor said this morning, of being set apart for a specific task. Okay? I don't drink juice out of a cast iron skillet. I drink juice out of a cup. Okay? There are more effective ways to get milk out of the jug than sipping it through a spoon. You know what I'm saying? So each vessel has a specific use. You eat cereal with a spoon or soup with a spoon. Okay? But you're still getting something good out of that spoon.
Right.
All right? But you're just not drinking milk out of it. So our standards and convictions are the evidence of our sanctification, our separation unto a specific task within the house. Okay? A standard is a safety net for the quote-unquote gray areas of the Christian life. Okay? A standard is a safety net. A standard is put in place so that you and I, and leaders, as leaders, in the home and in the ministry, don't have to do this. We don't have to spell out exactly what to do in every situation, on every topic, for every possible outcome of every eventuality on any given day of the week. Do you catch my drift? Okay, a standard is there so we don't have to take it as a case-by-case scenario. Now, sometimes you take a case-by-case scenario, but when you're in ministry, you got some 100-plus people or whatnot that you don't have time to take case-by-case scenario. You're never going to get anything else done. So you're going to serve in ministry. You're going to conform to a specific standard that keeps us from error, that keeps us from ungodliness, that keeps us from falling into that tangled net of iniquity. That is what the standard is there for. The standard is that safety net for those gray areas. Now, I'll illustrate this with my family, okay? In my family, we've got a standard for our hair length. For the boys, it's off the ears and off the collar. Now, they could have longer hair than that and not be sinning. I'm confident of that. But the standard is there so that I don't have to take all three of my sons on a case-by-case scenario as to why they should have their hair outside the standard. The standard is there so my life is easier. Does that make sense? For the ladies, as soon as their hair is long enough, it is longer than the shoulders. Okay? That's the criteria. So long as it's longer than your shoulders, you're good. Now, could they sport a shorter haircut? Yes. Would they be sinning? No. But we're not going to take it case by case because that makes our job as parents easier, having a standard. And in the ministry, we had one at our sending church. You're going to be in ministry. You're going to be at soul winning. That's a requirement. You're going to serve in a position of prominence. You're going to be soul winning. And by the way, you're also going to wear a tie. Now, can I go soul winning without a tie and not be sinning? Yeah, in fact, you're doing a good thing. But the standard is you're going to wear a tie. If you want to be in ministry, you got to wear a tie. Okay, then I'm going to wear a tie because I want to be the vessel unto honor, so I'm going to conform to the standard in order to be used of God in my specific field, as a leader, as a person in authority, or even just in my own home. The point is, you ought to have a standard. I believe standards ought to be biblical. But the point is, have a standard. I'm not going to tell you what the standard is. Okay? You as leaders, you get to decide what the standard is. And that's the beautiful part about it. Now, make them biblical. Okay? It's not up to what you think or our ideas. Remember, those are dangerous. We are sinners by nature, so they ought to be biblical standards. But that's what we hold to as a general rule of thumb to keep from confusion. Now, a conviction is different. And a conviction comes when you're reading the Bible and God convicts you personally. Okay? A conviction is not a standard. A conviction is not always doctrine. Sometimes it is. Sometimes they overlap. But not always. Okay, if my wife, she doesn't have this standard or this conviction, by the way, but if she came to me and said, I am personally convicted by my Bible reading that I should wear skirts that only go to the floor. Okay, I'm going to support her in that because that's her personal conviction. But here's where she would be wrong. She would be wrong to come up to another lady in the church and say, you're wrong for not sharing my conviction. This is where that Pharisaical attitude comes in that we need to be careful of. You're not going to help anybody. Now, if they ask why you do a certain thing, I think you have liberty to tell them. This is my personal conviction. And if they want to jump on the bandwagon and they're stronger Christians for it, praise God. That's how it's done. But you're not forcing convictions on people. Convictions are personal. And by the way, if you don't have any convictions, you're not reading your Bible. Because that's where you're going to get them from. When you're reading and God convicts you. Hey, when was the last time you were convicted? Now, an absence of convictions is not a good thing. You ought to have personal convictions, but they're just that. We need to understand that as church members. We need to understand that convictions are personal. Okay? That's not the standard. In fact, oftentimes they're stronger than the standard. And that's okay. That is okay. But where the standard is where we conform to. And if we hold to a higher standard because it's a personal conviction, that is a personal conviction. And if other people want to jump on that with you, praise the Lord. But that is the evidence of our sanctification. I hope I've laid that out well, and now you understand why our responsibility for standards and convictions come from. They need to be there. That's what's going to help us in the next 2 points. Meat for the master's use. Number two, what I need to be filled with. How do I be a vessel unto honor? Number one, are you meat for the master's use? Are you meat for the master's use? Look at verse 21. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. I think this has to do with our physical condition. Is our condition acceptable for the master's use? Are we clean? Are we polished? Are we oiled? Are we painted? Are we varnished? In other words, is our vessel ready for use to the master? I've already alluded to this, the cupboard illustration. Okay? We need to be ready for the master's use. When God comes to you through personal reading and impresses His Holy Spirit upon you to do something, to perform some service in the church, or a call to missions, or whatever it would be, are you meet for the master's use? Are you ready to fill that position? Are you in the right spiritual condition to be used of God when He needs you? That is a good question for us. Are we ready? Some of us need some cleaning. Some of us need some polishing. Some of us need some oiling. Some of us need a fresh coat of paint. Some of us need some varnish. Some of us maybe need some wood stain. I don't know what it is, but we are personally responsible to be ready for the master's use when he needs us and for whatever that may be. In a nutshell, that's surrender. That is surrender. It's not my life. I'm bought and paid for with a price. Whatever God wants me to do, Lord, I'm ready. Here am I. Send me. If that's our attitude, then we need to make sure we're up to par with what we need to know, what we need to learn, what we need to be doing actively in order to be meet for the master's use. And finally, number three, we'll close with this, prepared unto every good work. That sounds awful similar to meet for the master's use. And I think it is, but I think one deals with our relationship towards God, the other towards our fellow man. We're Christians, are we not? You know, the world has a certain amount of expectation from us. They expect us, even though they laugh and mock and tease and poke fun and they're irreverent and they're vain and all those things towards us, they still have a certain expectation of what a Christian is supposed to do and how we're supposed to act. Right? A vessel unto honor is a vessel that is prepared unto every good work. When we are sanctified, when we are meet for the master's use, then we are also prepared unto every good work. We're prepared when we go to church to learn something from the Bible. We prepare when the Holy Spirit prompts us to give somebody a tract and we respond to that. Those are some of the ways we prepare. We're prepared when we love the unlovable. We are prepared to rebuke in love a wayward Christian. We are prepared to restore said Christian brother in the spirit of meekness. Hey, dear friend, are we prepared to do right towards our fellow man? When was the last time we went out of our way just to be nice to somebody? I mean, I get it, brother. Life gets busy. When was the last time we just, you know, took some time to notice somebody else's grumpy face and try to make them smile? But we have no idea what they're going through. The grocery clerk or whatnot, you just say, well, she was rude to me. She may have been having a really bad day, and it may have had nothing to do with you. What'd you do about it? Did you take out a tract and give her a friendly invitation and tell her, hey, you know, there's somebody that loves you unconditionally. And if you want to learn about who this person is, you can come to church, or if you got time, you're about to take a break or whatever, I'd be more than happy to tell you and introduce you right here, right now. Something to that effect. Another, maybe in the church, brother. Most of the contentions in Christian life I find out after years of being in the ministry is in the church. This is where we butt heads. You know why? Because we're a family, and families know exactly what button to push. you know, where most of your hurt's going to come from is from your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, they just might be having a bad day. You have no idea what there's going on the home front or what kind of battle the devil is putting them through. And we don't have a sixth sense to know exactly what is going on in another brother or sister in Christ's life. But hey, when somebody's having a bad day or it's obvious or they've got the mully grubs or their frowny faces on, hey, how can we be an encouragement? Hey, are we prepared to recognize that and put self aside and go and be ready unto every good work, every opportunity to help out our fellow man? Lost or saved? Quick recap. If we're to be vessels unto honor, we must purge from ungodliness, error, and iniquity. Once purged, we must strive for sanctification, to be meet for the Master's use, to be ready for whatever God calls us for, and prepared unto every good work, every opportunity that comes our way, to do good to our fellow man, saved or lost. Are you ready, Christian? Are you a vessel unto honor? You can be. That's the beautiful thing about this. We've exposed the truth. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not a vessel unto honor. You can be. And the only one who's going to fix that is you. You and the Holy Spirit. But you don't have to be a vessel unto dishonor. Bible casually kind of describes that there are some to honor and some to dishonor. All right? And it says in every house there are some to honor and some to dishonor. Some people are never going to get this truth. But you don't have to be one of them. It's up to you. I want to be a vessel unto honor. I want to be prepared unto every good work. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity. I thank you for the message you laid on my heart. God, I pray and ask that what we heard today would not just go in one ear and out the other, but that we would take it and apply it to our lives. That would be our attitude, that we would write it down, remember, or better yet, Lord, if you'd etch it on our hearts. And Lord, help us live our lives thinking about how we can be vessels unto honor, vessels that honor and glorify you, vessels that you are proud to have. And Lord, I thank you for this time. In your name I pray.
And every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Derek's going to lead us an invitation. The altar is open if you need to come pray. If the Lord spoke to your heart, the altar is open. Brother Derek. Thank you, Brother Taryn, and Like I say, obviously preachers need preaching, and so I enjoyed that immensely. And again, you know, some missionaries, they'll come by and they'll just, you know, butter us up and try to get us money and things like that. But he just went ahead and preached the Word of God, amen, and stepped on toes and encouraged and obeyed the Lord, amen.